Well, let us take our Bibles now for our message this morning. And if you have your scriptures, please turn back to Exodus and chapter 20. Exodus and chapter 20 in the Old Testament. Our text this morning will be taken from verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 20. But again, for context, I'll read the first 21 verses. Listen now to God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the sons to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Amen. Well, last week we began to study the Ten Commandments. We began to look at the moral law of God, the standard of absolute right and wrong. And as we began to look at God's moral law, we saw that the Ten Commandments are flagrantly disobeyed in our culture today, among unbelievers, and sadly, even among professing Christians, the Ten Commandments are largely ignored and dispensed with. Yet, we also saw from Scripture that God considers them to be highly significant. The Ten Commandments are greatly significant. In fact, in the book of James, James calls the Ten Commandments the perfect law. In the same verse, he calls it the law of liberty. Later on, he calls it the royal law. Scripture refers to the Ten Commandments always in very high terms. They are very significant. And we saw last week from verse 2 that the giving of the Ten Commandments was of great historical significance. Last week, we began to study verse 2 as the preface to the Ten Commandments, as the preamble to God's moral law. And we saw that in verse 2, God was telling Israel that the Ten Commandments were a mark of distinction for them. It was an honor. It was a great blessing for Israel to receive the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments formed the basis of their society. The Ten Commandments formed the foundation for their nation. The ceremonial law and the civil law were both built on the Ten Commandments. And so this was a great mark of blessing for the Israelites. And God told them if they kept this national covenant, if they kept this covenant with Him, that He would bless them. That if they kept His law, that they would live by that law, that they would receive incredible national blessing if they kept this national covenant. But we also saw last week that the Ten Commandments are a great blessing for all of mankind, not just a mark of distinction for Israel, but the Ten Commandments are of great significance for all of mankind. The Ten Commandments give great clarity on the whole subject of sin. What is sin? What is sin? Well, John tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. Paul tells us that without the law, there is no sin. It is impossible to define right and wrong without the Ten Commandments. If you were out in the Australian bush on a dark night and you were bedding down for the night in your tent and you heard a little rustle, you would click on your torch, or if you're an American, you'd turn on your flashlight and you'd shine the light into the bushes to see what was making the rustling. You would try to identify the source of that noise. And the Ten Commandments, the Bible tells us, are like a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. They light up the way that we should go. They say, this is the way, walk ye in it. That is the moral law of God. I would imagine that all of you looked at a mirror this morning sometime before you arrived at church. I hope you did. I imagine that all of us looked intently into the mirror this morning to see if there was anything wrong with us, to see if there is anything that needed to be dealt with before we arrived at church. And the scriptures tell us that God's moral law is like a mirror. And when you look intently into the Ten Commandments, you can see every spot. You can see every blemish. And you know exactly where the grace of God needs to mightily work in your life if you are going to pattern yourself to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a mirror, a moral mirror. Well, this morning, we want to study the second reason these Ten Commandments are so significant. The first reason last week was of great historical significance, but this week we want to study their theological significance. The Ten Commandments have great theological significance. This was a major theological event here in Exodus chapter 20. At Mount Sinai, mankind received in the Ten Commandments an incredibly clear revelation of the nature and the character of God. The Ten Commandments as a collective whole reveal to us something wonderful about the character of the Lord God Himself. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we find something about God's very nature. At Mount Sinai, God publicized to mankind the limits and the boundaries by which we would relate to God. The Bible teaches us that God is. God exists. The Bible teaches us that mankind is. You exist. I exist. And the great question is, how are these two beings now going to relate to one another? How does God relate to you? How ought you to relate to God? This is a fundamental question. You cannot grow at all in the Christian life before you answer this question. You will never understand yourself. You will never understand the world which God has made until you understand how we are to relate to God. And you cannot understand how you are to relate to God without the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, we find how mankind is to relate to God. He is revealed, and our relationship to Him and the nature of our relationship to Him is revealed. Now, this is true individually. As we preach to the Ten Commandments, you will see how each one of the Ten Commandments has a special and unique way that it reveals God to us. And you will see that each one of the Ten Commandments has a very special and unique way that it teaches us in how we ought to relate to Him. So, for example, if you were to look at the Tenth Commandment there in verse 17, the Tenth Commandment is, "You shall not covet." The Tenth Commandment, in a very special way, in a very unique way, reminds us that God is providentially ruling over all people. Paul tells us in Acts 17 that God is the one who determines where you live, that God is the one who determines the boundaries of your dwelling place and the allotted times. He determines when you will live. He determines where you will live. And so if we break the 10th commandment, if we covet, we are telling God that He does not know how to run His world, that the boundaries which He has set up for us are not good, that He has erred in setting our boundaries, whatever those boundaries may be, that we covet something more, we covet something else. And so the 10th commandment reveals to us in a very special way that God has put limits in our life, that God has put boundaries in our life, and that He has been extremely generous to us. There is no need for us to covet what is our neighbor's, because God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The 10th commandment reveals that to us. And so when you covet and you break the 10th commandment, you are denying that reality about God, and you are denying your relationship to Him in that area. Well, we could go on, and we will go on in weeks to come with each one of the commandments, but this morning we want to look collectively at the 10 commandments as a whole unit. What do the 10 commandments teach us as a whole about God? What do the 10 commandments teach us as a unit about our relationship to Him and how we ought to relate ourselves to Him? Well, the first thing that we can see as we come to our text this morning in verses 1 and 2 is that we learn that God has the right of rule and dominion over all mankind. God has the right of rule and dominion over all mankind. He is the governor, and we are the governed. Now, you can see that relationship in a couple of different ways in the text. If you look, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, you can see this truth being brought out right there in the preface. In verse 1, we read, God spoke all these words. That is to say that the moral law comes to us as mankind from God. It is not the law of nature. It is not the law upon which we can all agree. You know, you hear people talking about that. They say, well, we can all agree. Can't we? Can't we all agree that it's just wrong to be mean to people? Can't we agree on that? It's just wrong. We shouldn't be mean. Can't we all agree that it's not right to lie? I think we should all agree that that's not right. But the Ten Commandments are not man's collective wisdom. The Ten Commandments are not what man has generally agreed upon. The Bible says, and God spoke all these words. The Ten Commandments come straight from God Himself. Now, this word for God here means God transcendent, God infinite, God in the amplitude, the fullness of all of His perfections. We call these God's attributes. More technically correct is to call them His perfections, because God is all of His attributes. He is the perfect God. He is infinite. He is without limit. When it says that God spoke all of these words, it is saying that there is a supreme being, an infinite being. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. One God, one being. To be sure, existing in three persons, but nevertheless, one God. He is a divine being. He is infinite. That is, He is without measure. He is immense. It is more correct to say that we are in God than to say that God fills the earth. It is more correct to say that God is and the earth is in Him than to say that God is everywhere at all times. We are in Him. He is not in us. He is infinite. He is far above us. The Bible teaches that He is almighty. That means He cannot be more mighty. He is the fullness of might. He is most wise, most holy. He cannot increase. It is impossible for God to increase. He is always, all that he is without limit. He is incomprehensible. No one can fully understand the essence of God. No one can fully comprehend God's essence except God himself. Only God can fully understand who and what he is. This is the God who is speaking these Ten Commandments. It is the Genesis 1:1 God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything in our world today proceeds from the reality that he is, that he exists. He is self-sufficient, dependent on nothing, dependent on no one. The Ten Commandments, the absolute law of God, comes to man from an absolute ruler. It cannot be otherwise than it is. The Ten Commandments, we say in theological terms, are necessary. They cannot not exist. Because God is who he is, the Ten Commandments therefore must be true. They must exist. God spoke all of these words and we listened. He speaks, we listen. He rules, we are ruled. He governs, we are governed. That is the relationship that is being established here. No one interrupted God when he spoke. God spoke all of these words. That is the one with whom we are dealing. But you will also notice from verse 2 that not only is God the transcendent God, but he is the immanent God. That is, he is the one who has personal relationship with his creatures. God is immanent. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God had acted in history. The transcendent God had invaded his own creation and formed this special bond and relationship between Israel. Now, to be sure, in verse 2, the reference is particularly to the Jews. The reference here in verse 2 is particularly to Israel. He is the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Nevertheless, the Bible teaches that the Ten Commandments come to all mankind in the form of God as being our God. The Scriptures teach us that it is God who causes the rain to fall. It is God who causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked. It is God who feeds the birds. It is God who clothes the grass of the field. God is the God of all mankind. He takes care of us. He provides for all of us. And the Ten Commandments come to us not as an impersonal law, but as a personal law from God himself to his people, to mankind. The Ten Commandments have been given to us for our good. They are necessary, but they are not merely necessary. They are for our good, that if we follow these commandments, we will have a good relationship with this transcendent God. God has a personal right of rule and dominion over all of his creatures. Now, you will see also that God has the right of dominion and rule over his creatures in the form of the commandments, not only in the way in which he reveals himself as God, but also in the very form of the commands. In other words, as you read through the Ten Commandments, you quickly realize this is not a peer-to-peer relationship. God is not a consultant. He's not giving us advice. He's not saying, now it would be good if you formed your life like this. Now it would be good if you tried to make this a priority. The form of the commandments come with you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. It must be this way. It will be this way. This is a unilateral establishing of the relationship. God is not asking how we feel about this relationship. He's not saying, now give me a little pushback here. Now tell me how you would respond to this. Tell me what your thoughts are on this. He simply says, this is how it's going to be. If you want to relate to me, then you need to relate to me in this way. God has absolute sovereign rule and dominion over mankind. He has absolute right of governance. Now, this is not something that Adam and Eve had a problem with in the garden. Adam and Eve considered this to be normal. They considered this to be very just, very fair, very normal. When God commanded Adam and Eve to do something in the garden, they immediately agreed. They immediately said, "That's best. We'll do it that way." But then they fell into sin. And since that time, when we hear that God has the right to rule over us and to command us, we are very uncomfortable with that. Since the fall of mankind into sin, we don't like the idea that God has absolute dominion over his creation. When Eve fell into sin, Satan got her to fall into sin because he got her to think as an independent creature. He said, "Now look at this fruit, and if you eat this fruit, you will not surely die." In other words, Eve, you can decide for yourself what's true and what isn't. I know God said that's what he said, but you can put that off to the side. That doesn't have to be true. For you, that could be false. For you, that doesn't have to be the case. You can view this world flipped completely upside down. You can be in control. You can decide how to interpret this world. That fruit doesn't have to have a forbidden sign on it. If you decide that it's good for you, you can flip the entire world upside down and you can make your own law and you can make your own rules. It wasn't about the fruit. It was a complete reversal, a complete turning upside down the world that God had created. God had made the world, I made the world, and I'm in charge. And Eve completely flipped it upside down. I can interpret the world however I want. I can do whatever I want. That's called independent thinking. Now, our culture is very big on independent thinking today. It's the spirit of the age. In fact, the spirit of the age, this independent thinking that I can do what I want and think how I want apart from God, is far more infectious and far more fatal than the coronavirus. We ought to be far more afraid of the spirit of the age than we are of the coronavirus, because it has infected every single one of us. Every single one of us has something in our heart, something in our mind which says, "I'd like to think for myself. I'd like to be able to decide for myself. I would like to be independent of God's rule and dominion." And the Ten Commandments come thundering down in the midst of our culture and say, "You shall not." And it is a sharp wake-up call. It is a shock. Now, we've all seen this happen. You've watched children playing at the playground. They're totally engrossed in the slide or the flying fox or whatever it is. They're just totally captivated by whatever object it is they're playing. And suddenly, their parent walks up and says, "Time to go home." Now, if they were going to put it in the form of the Ten Commandments, they would say, "You shall go home." They would say, "You shall not stay here at the playground." Now, immediately when the parent says, "Time to go home," a royal battle ensues. Now, sometimes the child just flat out ignores the parent, just keeps right on going down the slide. Parent doesn't exist. Sometimes the child will turn to the parent with lots of reasons as to why the parent's wrong, and lots of reasons as to why they're right. Sometimes the child will just throw a big fit, and then the parent oftentimes will say, "Oh, okay, well, I guess we'll stay a little bit longer." But you see, the issue there isn't the slide. The issue there isn't the flying fox. It's not the playground. The child knows that they are turning their world this way. They don't want their parents' command to invade their world. They want to live in an independent world, a world where they get to decide, a world where their parent has no right to interfere, a world without law. That's what the child wants, and the child knows that. So they fight to the bitter end. And when a parent gives in, they are allowing the child to continue to live in a world without law, without a law invading their little world. Now, God is not like an indulgent parent. When he says, "You shall not commit adultery," the world ignores it. "Oh, God didn't say that." The world argues, "Oh, scientifically, now we know that that's a silly law." The world throws a temper tantrum. Why do they do that? Why does the world fight so hard? Because they know. They know that if they give in, they are admitting that God has the right of rule and dominion. And so they bitterly fight. And professing Christians think, well, it's only marriage. I guess we'll just let it go. I guess we'll let it slide. Not realizing what's really at stake. Not realizing that what is at stake here is not merely a command, but the whole relationship between God and His creation. The entire relationship between God and how He relates to the world is at stake with every single one of the Ten Commandments. And that's why God will never give in. And that's why when God says that marriage must be heterosexual and monogamous and it must be a covenant union, He means exactly that. And when those who ignore it and argue against it and flagrantly disobey it, then in themselves they reap the punishment of that sin. And God will make sure that that happens. That is the world in which we live today. God has the right of rule and dominion at all times. The Ten Commandments teach us that relationship. But the Ten Commandments teach us something further. The Ten Commandments teach us, secondly, that the dominion and the rule of God in the life of mankind is comprehensive and invasive. It is comprehensive and invasive. If you look at these Ten Commandments, I wonder if you have ever noticed how invasive these Ten Commandments are. Have you ever really thought about how comprehensive and invasive they are? It extends to every area of our life. If you'll just look through these Ten Commandments, you'll notice that God declares in the Ten Commandments that He has the right to determine how we speak. God has the right to determine what comes out of our mouth. That's fairly comprehensive. God has the right to determine how we use our time, how we work, how we rest. God tells us how to work. He tells us how to rest. God says that He has the right to come into our marriage and tell us how to run our marriage. God says that He has the right in the fifth commandment to enter into our home and our family and tell us how we have to set up the home. He says it must be like this. Parents must be in charge. Children must be in submission to their parents. It must be that way. God declares that He has the right to walk into our home and tell us how to live. That's pretty invasive. That's pretty comprehensive. We don't like it when the government does that, do we? We don't like it when the government starts passing laws that tell us how we have to raise our kids. We don't like it when the government passes laws telling us how we have to drive our vehicles or the registrations that we have to have or the insurance we have to have. We say, I'd like to live my own life. I don't want the government to get all in my life. God invades our lives far more than the government. God invades, in commandment number 10, our thought life. After all nine commandments, He caps it off with number 10 in verse 17, you shall not covet. In other words, don't even think. Don't even think about sinning. Don't even think about it. Don't even cherish it in your heart, much less let it come out on your tongue, much less let it come through your eyes, much less let it come through in an action of hatred or murder or anger. Don't even have one single evil thought. That's very comprehensive. That's very, very invasive. His rule and His dominion extends to all areas of our life. You'll notice as you look at these commands that it's always so personal. Have you noticed that? He doesn't say that having other gods is wrong. He doesn't say idolatry is wrong. That's not how He puts the command. He says, you shall have no other gods before Me. You. He doesn't say having other gods is wrong. He says, you. Every single time. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You remember the Sabbath day. You honor your father and your mother. You don't murder. You don't commit adultery. I'm talking to you. Every single time God does that. There's no way where we can look at one of these commands and sort of shuffle to the side and kind of look at somebody else and say, I think He's got them in mind. It doesn't work like that. We do that with preaching. We do that all the time. We think, that's a really good point for the person sitting next to me. But God doesn't do that with the Ten Commandments. He says, you. I'm talking to you. It's not like Australian citizenship. Those of us who aren't Australian citizens, we just have our PR. We don't have to vote. And so when voting day comes along, everybody rushes to the polls, but that law doesn't apply to me. I'm not an Australian citizen. So I can say, I don't have to go. You do, but I don't. Doesn't apply to me. But you can't say that about any of the Ten Commandments. They always apply to you personally. You can't say that it's somebody else's responsibility. It's always your responsibility. Notice that it's not only personal, but it's perpetual. God says, you shall have no other gods before me, period. Is there a time limit? Well, what if I change jobs? What if I get married? What if I have kids? What if I change countries? You shall have no other gods before me. What if I get sick? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What if I don't feel well today? You shall not murder. It's perpetual. Always. All the time. Never a break. Constant. That's incredibly comprehensive. That's incredibly invasive. The righteousness that God demands is you personally, all the time, with never a break. We don't do that with our kids. Oftentimes we tell our kids there's a limit. We say, well, you need to give me 5 minutes worth of work. For 5 minutes, I need your help in the kitchen. Or I just need you to do your homework for 15 minutes, and then you can be done. God doesn't do that with the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal, period. End of discussion. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. End of discussion. But no discussion. The law is perpetual. The law is personal. The law must be kept perfectly. Look in the third commandment in verse 7. The third commandment stands in for all the other commandments. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In other words, if you break this law, you will be held morally accountable. It must be kept perfectly. Keep the law. You don't keep the law, you will be punished. And that's true for every single one of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And if you don't, then you will not be held guiltless. You shall not murder. And if you do, you will not be held guiltless. You shall not commit adultery. And if you do, you will not be held guiltless. It is personal. It is perpetual. It is perfect. That is the kind of law-keeping that God expects. That is how the Ten Commandments come to us. So comprehensive. So invasive. It's very uncomfortable for us. It's very uncomfortable for us to hear God speak to us in that way. Well, this requires a complete reorientation of our being, does it not? Since the fall, the world has been flipped upside down. Since the fall, we believe that we can think independently. We believe that we get to call the shots. This calls for a complete reorientation of our thinking. You might know that if you look at a compass, the needle on a compass doesn't actually point to geographical north. It points to magnetic north, and that's not the same thing. You might also know that magnetic north doesn't always stay in the same location. Magnetic north drifts because of the Earth's core. And so the compass needle doesn't always actually point to the exact same place on the surface of the Earth. But if magnetic north suddenly flipped and shifted into the southern hemisphere and went to Antarctica, then we would have a real problem. We can handle a little bit of drift in magnetic north and still, generally speaking, be on the right course. But if it flipped hemispheres, then we'd have a problem. We'd be in trouble. It would require being reoriented. When sailors cross the equator, they have to reorient themselves to a different set of stars because in the southern hemisphere, there are different stars that you can see in the sky than in the northern hemisphere. It requires being reoriented to the hemisphere in which they're sailing. And the Ten Commandments are our moral north. And unlike magnetic north, they never shift. They're true and they never move. And you need to be reoriented to moral north because your compass in and of itself by nature is always pointing south. It's always pointing to yourself. And you need to start thinking now of God and how important He is and how transcendent He is and what He has said and what He expects and what He demands. You need to view the Ten Commandments as 10 stars that never change. No matter how many horizons you go over, we've said this before, that young people growing up think that once I cross that far distant horizon, it seems so far away, doesn't it, when you're growing up, that far distant horizon when you're off on your own, when you're out from underneath your parents' control, it seems so long in the distance. When I cross that horizon, I'm going to have a whole new set of stars to navigate my life by. And God says, it doesn't matter how many horizons you cross over. The 10 stars that are guiding you are always the 10 commandments. Always. You shall. You shall not. And we need to reorient ourselves to the way in which God has commanded us to navigate this world. If you are an individual here this morning who has wondered to yourself, am I a Christian? The Ten Commandments are wonderful to help you with this very question because they ask you very point blank, have you reoriented your life accordingly? Have you reoriented your life to match the priorities and the relationship which God has set up? If you are still living a life where you have not acknowledged God's rule and authority, then you are not a Christian. If you are still living a life where you are angry with the law of God, where you are rebellious against the law of God, where you do not want the law of God to come into your life, then you are not a Christian. You must be reoriented. You must be changed. And that is the good news of the gospel, that this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. How do I know that I am a Christian? And part of the answer to that is that the Holy Spirit reorients you to be heading in the direction of the Ten Commandments. You acknowledge God's authority in your life. You acknowledge His comprehensive authority in your life. Instead of resisting His rule in every area of your life, you welcome His commands. You welcome the fact that He tells you how to speak, that He tells you how to think. The Holy Spirit does this divine work. Salvation is a very deep work. The Ten Commandments reveal to us just how deeply salvation goes. You might think that you're a Christian. You might have always thought, well, I think I've reformed my life pretty well. But have you reformed your life to this extent? Have you reformed your life to the extent that you can say, I have always kept all of God's commands at all times, personally? Do you have that kind of righteousness? That kind of righteousness can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the saint can only say that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I have found that kind of righteousness in the life that Christ has provided me. The Christian is an individual who can use the Ten Commandments as a way to grow our devotional life. The Ten Commandments grow our devotional life, especially in prayer. Think back to how the Lord told us to pray. He told us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But you can't pray that prayer without meditating on the Ten Commandments. What does it mean to hallow God's name? Well, the first four commandments tell you, you shall have no other gods before Him. You shall not make for yourself a god out of the created world. You shall not take His name in vain. You shall keep His holy day, the Sabbath. That's what it means to hallow the name of the Father. You see, you can't even begin to pray. You can't even pray the first request that Jesus commands you to pray without meditating on the Ten Commandments and saying, Lord, help me to understand the Ten Commandments. Many Christians are so frustrated by their weak devotional life. They're so frustrated by their weak prayer life. I wish I could pray better. I wish I could pray more intently. But the only way that we can release ourselves and kill that self-absorption and kill that self-centeredness is through the use of the moral law of God. To say, I'm going to turn my thinking around. I'm going to reorient my thinking to what honors God and what is important to Him. How my time can fit into Him. How my language can fit into Him. How my thinking can fit underneath His thinking. The Ten Commandments help us do that. We often struggle, don't we, in interpersonal relationships. It's very hard to forgive others. It's very hard when we go to pray, when we realize we have not forgiven others, or when others have not forgiven us. And so Christ taught his disciples, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How in the world are you going to pray that without meditating on the Ten Commandments? How in the world are you going to see your sin? How in the world are you going to confess your sin and say, I am a sinner before you, unless you meditate on the Ten Commandments? Unless they show you as a mirror every single blot and blemish on your face. And then it will be quite simple to turn to the person next to you and forgive them for what they have done to you, because you've meditated on the Ten Commandments. And you've realized that God's rule and authority has extended to every area of your life. You have failed him in every single area, and he mercifully, through Christ, has forgiven you. And so then you turn to your spouse, and you forgive them. They shouldn't have spoken to you like they did. But you remember in your mind that you didn't keep God's name holy, and you used his name in vain, and you remember that he will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain, and you remember that Christ died on the cross for that sin. And Christ wasn't held guiltless for when you took his name in vain, and you turn to your spouse and you say, I forgive you. I know you shouldn't have said that. That's okay. You turn to your child, you turn to your parent, you turn to your fellow church member who gossiped about you behind your back and partially ruined your reputation, and you say, I forgive you. I forgive you, go in peace. I've taken God's name in vain. He has forgiven me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have dishonored my neighbor by speaking falsely against them myself. I've meditated on the ninth commandment. I forgive you. That is the way in which we increase our prayer life, and we run to the Father and we say, forgive us our sins, and help me to forgive those who sin against me. And you start to pray the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How can you pray that prayer? How can you ask that request if you don't know the Ten Commandments? How can you say, lead me not into temptation? Well, what sin are you trying to avoid? Well, I don't know. Just general, I don't want to fall into temptation. The Ten Commandments are very clear. This is the sin that you should avoid. This is the path that you should fear. This is the way that you should walk. It is presumption to pray, lead me not into temptation, and then fail to take the light of God's holy law and shine it on your path. It's like walking out in the dark at night and saying, Lord, help me get home. I'm really lost here. And then you don't pull out your compass, and you don't pull out your torch, and you don't pull out your map, and you just wander around in the dark and you say, boy, I hope I make it back home. Boy, I hope I'm holy today. Boy, I hope I don't fall into sin. Boy, I really don't want to fall into temptation. But you fail to meditate on the Ten Commandments. And so you have no idea where the line is between holiness and sin. Well, the Ten Commandments invade our lives, and they tell us that God rules our life. And through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this law. May the Lord bless his Ten Commandments to you, and may he bless us as we continue to study them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your law. We admit that we are uncomfortable with it. We admit that we don't like your rule and your dominion. But by the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would work within us a submissive heart. And we pray that our prayer life and devotional life would grow strong as we meditate on these Ten Commandments. And we pray that for those who wrestle with the question of whether or not they have been saved, we pray that these Ten Commandments would help them to understand if a work of grace has been done in their heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.